Well, that went What great reminders, too, from our worship team leading us in those thoughts this morning. Did you pick up all of the references to the God that we have? He is everlasting. He's a mighty fortress. What an image that gives me. He is great, worthy of praise. His love is steadfast and deep, and nothing can separate us from his love. Let's close in prayer and go home. That's just amazing, amazing stuff. But those thoughts do provide a perfect backdrop for what I'd like to share with you this morning. I don't know about you, but I find that when I take my eyes off the Lord and his unchanging greatness, the world around me quickly fills that void in my heart with junk and things that I want to trust in, but that just vaporize, and things that make me angry, scared, can be envious, all kinds of stuff when I take my eyes off the Lord. And there's a whole boatload of unstable things out there that you can think about. I don't want to do a full recap of 2017, but I can't help but do a little bit. The mass shootings and suicide bombings, that it's almost not surprising or shocking anymore when you hear it on the news, because it's just happening all the time. And it makes it just a little bit weird to go to public events, like big public events. Have you had any of that kind of like, is this going to be safe? Is that new to us or what? We never used to have that. The threat of maybe being attacked by ISIS or now North Korea, you can't help but think about that, and oh, what's that going to be like? We've had a drought, then rain, then fires, now floods. There's all kinds of things to capture your heart and occupy your worry mechanism. We seem to be sinking deeper into political wars, to where it makes you wonder if they're ever going to come together and get something done instead of just positioning. It's awful. There's more and more talk about how hard it's going to be to make a living, especially in California. And our retired people are worrying about Social Security. Are they going to rip that out of my hands after I've paid for it for a bazillion years? You just wonder. But things are changing very quickly around us, and it isn't fun when you're pressured to accept those things as, like our governor called it, the new normals. I don't think it's normal. If anything, it's a new abnormal, but it has a way of working its way into my heart to where I'm just sort of jaundiced about things. I've got a critical attitude sometimes, and just kind of a little worried too. Yeah, anybody else? Yeah, it's just, it's difficult to accept any change, but negative change is especially difficult. I think it was Mark Twain who was credited with saying the only person who likes change is a wet baby. And he's probably right, at least in part, huh? We don't like this stuff. We'd like it to return to whatever we think the good old days were. And we don't like to be led into a society that we don't really want. Okay, that's the end of my downer part of the talk. All right. But this is something that I've been wrestling with, keeping my focus from getting drawn to all of this junk that's out there that wants to take me over. And I have to admit, I haven't always won that wrestling match that I have. But the thing that helps me more than anything else is when I can kind of rope in my heart and my mind and focus my thoughts on things that don't change, no matter what, and will not change ever. And I'd like to share with you some very simple thoughts that God has brought my way, even through the years, that tend to settle me down a little. And I want to do this in hopes that they're going to be easy enough to remember, to where the Holy Spirit can kind of, when you start going down that path like I've done, that He will say, but, and this little phrase. And so you have an outline in your thing that's just not going to be hard to take notes. There's probably only about 5 words that you have to write down. And it might be good for you to have that in the side of your Bible or even write it on the back page, because these are things I didn't make them up, but I sure have benefited from them, and I hope that you will as well. And just so you know, as we go along here and I'm talking about them, I am still in process on this, and it is helping me, but I'm not winning all of those battles yet. But here's what I find. The more that I think on these particular things, the more God actually restructures my thinking. He sort of lifts me up a bit and gives me a perspective that puts these other things in their proper place. And the more He does that, the more His peace sort of wafts over me, and I can sleep. I can focus on other things, and hopefully that'll this message will have that effect on you as well. Though the sleep part, we can wait till later. And by the way, this message is going to be a little bit different. I think this group is flexible enough to do something a little different, in that I'm going to be reading scripture, and then I'm going to be doing some talking, and then between the points, at the end of a point, I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and we're going to sort of reflect that truth back to our Father. So when that happens, don't get up. The sermon's not over. You'll know when it's over. Just roll with it, bow your head, and pray with me, okay? The first truth that I want to look at is the very simple, enduring truth that God reigns. God reigns. Deuteronomy 4, verse 39 says, acknowledge and take heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Another great passage, Psalm 29, 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. Wow, what a great thought that even over the floods, the fires, the shootings, the political battles, the Lord is still in heaven, is still on the throne, still in charge. Verse 39 says we are to acknowledge that and take it to heart. There's something beneficial about us just saying those words, God reigns. It's not easy sometimes for us to understand how He can be in charge and there can be so many bad things happening. But the truth remains that He is in charge and He reigns forever. He never ever steps off the throne to allow someone else to rule his universe. He gives a lot of latitude along the way, but the ship is still moving in the direction of his will, no matter who rises up to challenge him. He maintains constant control even in the middle of terrorist attacks, shootings, disasters, all of that. He never sleeps, never slumbers, never abdicates. He is There's not even ever a momentary coup where, oops, lost that battle, got to get my position back. Not even a momentary shift in the control that he has. He always has the upper hand. God reigns, period. Father, I pray that you will help us to see with your eyes and not our own. From here, things can look pretty bleak, and from here, we wonder how long before you stop our downward spiral and you make things right. But you've declared in your word that you are still on the throne, and not only that, you're completely in charge. Lord, we acknowledge that today by faith, and we trust you as our reigning king. We trust that your timing is perfect. We trust that your judgments are right. Lord, forgive our doubts and flood our minds with your perspective, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Right along with that truth that God reigns is the simple truth that God appoints. I sometimes have some trouble with this one. But it was true in the Old Testament, as we see in Daniel chapter 4. Probably familiar with the story. King Nebuchadnezzar got kind of full of himself and got the notion that he was the guy in charge and that all the great things that had happened in his nation was because he was the man. He was so great. So God sent this king a disturbing dream, and it just really rocked his boat. And Daniel then came to interpret that dream. Daniel 4:32 says to the king, "You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you." That's like 7 years. "Until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." I'm pretty sure Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to hear that. But it's those last two phrases that I want us to catch. One, that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. And two, that he gives those kingdoms to anyone he wishes. Earlier in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "He changes times and seasons, he removes kings and establishes kings." God does that. You might cast your ballot, but the result of that election is in the hands of God. He's the one who appoints. In the New Testament, Romans 13 goes right along with that and gives us a little bit of advice, maybe a little stronger than advice. Romans 13:1 says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." You might get yourself in a little bit of trouble if you buck the system that God has set up. Two things here we should catch. One, there is no authority, it says, except that which God has established. That includes Romans, Caesars, that includes some of the weirdos that have been in control around the world. God is sovereign over that. Second one is that the authorities that exist have been established by him. Both of those tell us that no matter which way you voted in the last elections, God has selected our leaders, even the ones we don't like, even the ones we don't agree with. And now the question is, are we willing to set aside the fact that we didn't get our way, or maybe we did get our way and set that aside, and just say the people who are in charge because God let them be in charge, because God actually appointed them. It doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything that they do, and that it does mean that you should speak out in a democratic society. You should speak out against things that are wrong. Absolutely, that's your responsibility as a co-leader of this country, of course. But you should respect God's chosen leader, whether he or she deserves it or not, because of the position that they hold. And it's a position that God put there. Even if they're wicked, that's probably what our country deserves right now. The leaders that God chooses sometimes reflect the society or the society's needs. And but it's good for us when we look at all of this stuff that's going around just to think the simple truth: God appoints. He's the one. God appoints. Period. Father, I pray that you'll help us all to see that you are on the throne, orchestrating even the rulership of the nations through humans. And help us to accept and respect the leaders you give us. Some of them don't deserve a lot of respect in their persons, but in their positions, they represent you. Help us to see that. Help us to live in it. And even though there's a time and place for honest evaluation and speaking out, help us guard our hearts against disrespect and discontent towards those you've chosen to lead us. Help us to trust that you've raised them up for your purposes, even though we might not have a clue sometime what those purposes are. Help us just to trust you in this. Amen. All right, the next truth that helps us reset our thinking and calm our hearts is the truth that God foresees. I really like this one. In Isaiah 42:9, the Lord says, "See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." And Isaiah 46:10 says, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." When he says, "I make known the end from the beginning," he's saying, even at the beginning, I know the end. Before it even happens, I know it. Our God is fully aware of everything that is coming down the pike. No matter how much of a shock it might be to us and how much of an accident it might seem, nothing ever takes him by surprise, and he never, ever has to scramble to get back on top again with it. Like, whoa, didn't see that coming. Nah, there's nothing like that with God. He knows the next minute. He knows the next month. He knows the next millennium, every bit as clearly as he knows the past that has already happened. I don't get how that can work, but it's because my brain doesn't work that way. He is a God who foresees, period. Father, we're so often taken by surprise when things happen. And because we are, we wonder where you were and why you didn't stop something from happening. When we're sick at an inconvenient time, or we lose a job, or a friend, or a loved one, or our financial hopes get crushed, we tend to see those things as surprises and accidents and setbacks that maybe you just might have overlooked. Lord, help us to rest in the fact that we see from a limited perspective, nothing like what you see. Help us to remember that you always make your decisions to allow things based on your perfect vision of where things need to go. We want to rest in your ability to scout out the future and lead in the direction of your will. And we're thankful for your foresight, that you never make a wrong call, ever. We're thankful too for your holiness and your justice, and we know that you never even do anything wrong. Help us to live in those truths in the days ahead. Amen. Another thing that gives me comfort and kind of gets me back on track is the truth that God keeps. God keeps. This one comes in handy when maybe I might think that God's forgotten about me. Or maybe he's given up on me because he's finally seen how wicked my heart continues to be, how these things that keep popping up that shouldn't be there in my mind, and or how many times I've just done stuff he doesn't like, and it's just like, by rights, he could just say, all right, write that one off. When we were missionaries working with the Batak tribe, very primitive tribe in the Philippines, we started seeing people come to trust Christ. And one of the first, well, actually the first person who trusted Christ was a gal named Nanique Seek. She had tuberculosis and she was probably down to 60 pounds, something like that, if you can imagine. She was just so weak. And when it came to sharing the gospel with her, since it was my first time, I was still groping for words that maybe they might use in their language that would capture what it meant to trust Christ. There are some words that they have kind of like us, where believe can mean a lot of different things. And I found this one thing. I discovered a word that you would use if you were walking along the trail and there was a bank right there and you slipped and you fell. And as you were falling, you saw a root that was hanging out over the precipice and you grabbed onto the root. And you knew that if that root wasn't there, you would perish and that it really was your only hope. And they had a word for that, magdangup, magdangup. And it just seemed like it fits so well that all you do is you magdangup kay Isus. You reach out and you hold to him as your only hope. And I thought that was just a great way to describe how we trust Christ alone for our salvation. I'm reaching out based on the realization that I know I'm falling and I have nothing else to grab onto. There it is. I grab it and it is my hope. But Nanique Seek, thinking maybe about how weak she was, she said, well, what happens if I lose my grip? And I said, well, that's not really a problem, because not only are you holding on to him, but he's holding on to you. I said, go ahead, let go. And, you know, she does. And, of course, I'm strong enough to hold on to her and all that. I showed her this is a double grip situation. If you reach to him in trust, then he grips you. In John 10, verses 27 to 29, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Guess what? It's not just this, but grab another hand on there, and you got to be stronger than the Father and the Son to get out of his grip. Nobody who has put their trust in Christ will perish, because he clings to his own. No one is as powerful as he. He keeps those who are his no matter what. Nothing can ever, ever break his grip on us. And Paul elaborated on this in Romans chapter 8 and even adds more to that truth. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's sort of the buzz that's around. Hey, man, we're like sheep ready to be slaughtered, right? Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Scratch your brain and try to think of something that can snatch you out of his grip, and it just is not there. That's what Paul is saying. Nothing in all of creation can separate us. God keeps those who are his. We are conquerors, not because we finally get our act together, but because no one can win who can try to separate us from the love of God. Our enemy, sure, might be able to break our grip, but no enemy, no deception, no sin, no catastrophe can ever break God's grip on us. No matter what happens, I'm his and he's mine. And that's just not going to change. He keeps. Period. Father, how great it is for us to know that your arms were strong enough to work out our salvation and your hands are strong enough to keep us. Help us, Lord, no matter what our outward circumstances might be, to never lose sight of the fact that we remain in your grip forever. Amen. One more truth that's a great comfort to me is the simple truth that God wins. Listen to these verses from the book of Revelation, where we see, events at the end of human history. Revelation 11, 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." It's so easy at times like these, times that we're living in, to think that God is somehow losing the battle for Christianity. You see it being watered down, rejected, opposed, put down, all of that, and you wonder, is the world falling into the hands of Satan for good? But the truth is that when the wars finally stop, when the dust finally settles and all of the politicking and battles are over, guess who comes out on top? God comes out on top, and so do his children. That is what it is saying. He wins. God never loses. And because he never loses, and nothing can separate us from him, we ultimately can never lose our eternal home. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's it. He wins, and we are in him, so we win. All of the kingdoms of this world eventually get turned over to God. All the laws, all the crowns, all the elected positions that ever have been, ever will be, they all get brought under the rulership of God, and he will reign in righteousness forever. He wins. Period. Exclamation point. Smiley face. Well, those are just a few things to think about, and I think they're just very, very helpful to think about them while we're living in such a changing world. I hope that as you continue to listen to the news and you walk through these changing times, that the Lord will bring some of this stuff back to your mind in simplicity like that, and it'll help you to catch yourself from sinking or getting distracted. And that God will be able to use it to keep your mind in peace. I hope that you can resist that urge to depend on things that constantly shift, and that you'll be able to be drawn to things that can never, ever change, that you'll be able to throw your anchor around these kinds of truths. There are more of them. Pick any of the attributes of God and meditate on that. And hopefully that'll help us to stay stable during this very unstable, changing time. Let's pray together. And now the sermon's going to be over. All right. Father, we're so thankful that you are the God that never changes, God who never fails, the God who always wins. And we count it a huge privilege just to be called your children. Help us to not let our hearts drag us down into hopelessness and despair, but teach us to speak truth to our hearts. Teach us to tell our souls what to think about. And help us to get back to your unchangeable word. Help us to keep our eyes and our hearts focused on you in the days ahead. And Lord, please also turn our nation around and get us back on track. Help our leaders to be honest. Give them wisdom and a desire to do what's truly right for our country. Continue to protect us from our enemies who would destroy us and take away the liberties that you've given us. And all these things we pray, not because we deserve it, but because we're your children, because we stand in your grip, because we trust in your Son, Jesus, who died for our sins to redeem for himself a people for his name. We pray this in his name. Amen.